if you would this morning, would you grab your Bible and open it up to the book of Romans? Our sermon text this morning is Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Last Sunday, we finished a series we started in the month of January on the book of Judges, and this Sunday, we're starting a new series for the summer on a little book called The Mortification of Sin. And essentially what we're doing this summer is we're studying how do I kill sin and grow up in holiness? What does it look like? And so our first text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 13. So give your attention to the word of God. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we have heard the words of your Son. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, Father, we want those words implanted upon our hearts. We want to be a hungry and thirsty people for your salvation. And even this morning, as we hear the words of Jesus, we have regret in our hearts, for we do not desire your salvation far enough. And so, Father, this morning as we turn to your good word, we pray, grab hold of our hearts and cause us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, that it might be revealed to us once again. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' good and great name. Amen. What now? Maybe you've asked a question like that before. It's a question that you ask at transition points in your life. Maybe you just graduated high school and you ask, well, what now? Or you graduate university, your studies are done, what now? Or maybe you just had a child and you're saying, well, what now? Or you just retired and you're moving into this new phase of life, what now? What I want to do is I want to take that question and apply it to your life in Jesus. God's grace has appeared. You were once dead in your sins, but now because of God's grace, you are alive in Jesus. You were once guilty, but because of God's grace, you are now forgiven. You are clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus himself. You were once far away from God, living in the far-off land. But what has God done? He has brought you near through the blood of his Son, and now you have access to the very throne of grace. You have God. You were once fatherless and without hope in this world, but now you have hope, and now God is your Father. The Spirit has been poured into your heart, and you cry out with the Spirit, Abba, Father. What now? Well, we know a few things. We know that heaven is coming for us with all of its glories, like resurrection and new creation in the near presence of God. We know that Christ is going to return and he's going to split the heavens and he is going to judge and redeem finally and fully. We know that. But what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Are we supposed to be doing anything in the meantime? Or are we just like passengers sitting on a bus seat waiting to get to the destination? Well, a few answers might stumble out of your mouths as you think about these questions. Well, I should read my Bible and pray every day, or at least I should try to do that. I should make it a habit of going to church and fellowshipping with God's people, having other Christians in my life. I should, when the opportunity arises, help those who are in need. And when someone sees the hope within me, I should give a ready answer for that hope. Some of those answers stumble out of our mouths, and those are good things to say, but I want to probe deeper this morning. What is it that you are aiming at with all of these things? Or to ask in a different way, where are you going with all of these things? Well, in the preface to The Mortification of Sin, this little book by John Owen, he opens up his heart to us, and he gives his answer to these sorts of questions. He writes this: I hope I may own in sincerity that my heart's desire unto God and the chief design of my life and the station where the good providence of God has placed me are that mortification and universal holiness may be promoted in my own and in the hearts and ways of others to the glory of God, so that the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be adorned in all things. What now? Did you hear what Owen said? He says, I aim for mortification and universal holiness. I aim, in other words, I aim for the complete renovation of my life in Jesus. I want an overhaul of my personality so that I am totally transformed. I want to tear down and destroy and bring to nothing everything in my life that displeases God. And then at the same time, I want to build up, grow into all that pleases God. I want that old Adamic man dead. And I want to put on and grow into all that Christ is for me. Owen says, my aim is mortification and universal holiness. And I hope that light, that quote, turns a light on for you. I mean, hear this, Christian, you've got something to do in the meantime. God has given to you the greatest project known to man. You must kill sin and grow up into holiness, and you must strain towards this great end with everything that you have. This is God's agenda for your life. Mortification and universal holiness. And so we hear that and we ask, well, how do I do that? I mean, it's one thing to say something like that and to agree with a guy like John Owen, but what does that actually look like in my life to strain after mortification and universal holiness? What we're going to do this summer is we're going to lean into all of these practical questions, and we're going to do that with the help of an experienced guide, John Owen, and his little book, The Mortification of Sin. This book is for sale. I think there's 16 more copies, and you can, if you don't have it, purchase it at the end of the service, and I would urge you to do it. It is a good book. It is full of light and help. And so let me ask this question. Who was John Owen? Give you a brief bio here. Owen was born in 1616 and he died in 1683. And in his 60 odd years of life, he lived a rather full life. He was an academic and a thinker. He took his first degree from Oxford at the ripe age of 15. I mean, just think about what you were doing at the age of 15. He was graduating from Oxford. His first book was published at the age of 26, and he would eventually become the dean and vice chancellor of Christ Church, Oxford. And by the end of his life, he would have written over, published over 14,000 pages of material, all of which you can still buy today. In fact, all of it sitting on my shelf in my study. And so Owen was a thinker, a writer, an academic. But Owen wasn't just all about books. He lived a life of intrigue. For example, the day after King Charles I was beheaded, and England was getting thrown into this great civil war, who did Parliament call on? John Owen, come and speak to us. Come preach to us. Give us counsel and aid. And this was not a one-off event. Regularly throughout his life, he preached to the most powerful people within England. He even campaigned for a season with Oliver Cromwell in Ireland and Scotland. You could see John Owen out in the fields preaching to the psalm-singing Puritan warriors as they marched off into battle. So Owen was an academic. He lived a life of intrigue. He was also a family man. He was a married man, and he had 11 children. And he was also a man acquainted with grief, deep grief. Sadly, only one of his 11 children lived into adulthood. And even that daughter did not outlive Owen. He saw the death of all of his children in his 60-odd years of life. But the most important thing to understand about John Owen was he was always, first and foremost, in all of these things, a pastor. During his life, he served in small rural churches, preaching sometimes to the very small groups of people. And then he also served in the great centers of power, and sometimes thousands of people were gathered before him. And as a pastor, he counseled, and he taught, and he prayed, and he did pastoral work, caring for the people that God had given to him. And it is in this context of pastoral ministry that we find the genesis of the book that we're reading this summer. When Owen was stationed at Oxford, he had the task to preach every other week in chapel. And you can just sense the scene. So here is Owen, this full-grown man, and he has been given the task to shepherd these university students. And so there he is preaching week by week, and before him is a room of teenagers, young men. And what Owen did during his time, he preached to them a series of sermons on how to kill sin. I mean, just keep that in mind as you read this book and listen to these sermons this summer. Owen was originally preaching to a group of teenagers, and his aim with these teenagers was to teach them how to kill their sin, that they might live and please the Lord. And so what does John Owen have to say to us in our questions about killing sin? How do we do this? How do we grow up in holiness? And the whole matter for Owen came down to one verse. In fact, the whole matter came down to one half of one verse. According to John Owen, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the second half of it is the master plan for killing sin. Paul says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And that in itself is massively encouraging. I mean, hear this. You do not need a library full of books. You do not need a multitude of counselors. You do not need all the wisdom of wise sages to kill sin. You can start with one half of one verse, and if you can just lay hold of one half of one verse, you've got a solid foundation to build off of for the rest of your life in Jesus. And God's word is that clear and that potent that if you can just lay hold of these few words that Paul gives us, you've got a solid start. And so let's chew on that one verse, that one half of that one verse together. And so look in your Bibles with me at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. So Paul says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It's clear as we look at this verse that Paul has a particular audience in mind. You put to death. You will live. And we ask, well, who is this you that Paul is speaking to in verse 13? Well, if you broaden out your gaze in Romans chapter 8, it is clear who Paul is talking to. He's talking to Christians. And we ask, well, what is a Christian? And just listen to Paul explain in Romans chapter 8. A Christian is this. He is talking to those who are in Christ Jesus, verse 1. He's talking to those who have been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, verse 2. He is talking to a people who are free from the condemning power of sin, verse 1 again. And he is talking to these people who are free from the condemning power of sin because, verse 3, God has sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Paul is talking to a spiritual people, verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life is operating in their lives. In verse 9, God's very Spirit indwells these people. And because the Spirit indwells them, verse 4, they walk in the Spirit. They live in the Spirit. And they live in the Spirit because of verse 14, they are being led by God's Spirit. And where are they going? Well, they have this great promise. Verse 23, they're waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the very redemption of the body. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians. And what does that mean? Well, this gets really practical. It means that this master plan for killing sin only applies to a particular sort of person. The master plan of killing sin only belongs to Christians, or to put it another way, only Christians can kill sin and grow up in holiness. It is scripturally considered impossible for the non-Christian to kill sin and make any sort of advancement in holiness. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God, according to Paul. And so Owen comments on this. He says that the pressing of this duty to kill sin immediately on any other, the non-Christian, is a notable fruit of that superstition and self-righteousness that the world is full of. He is saying this duty of killing sin does not belong immediately to unregenerate people, people who do not belong to Christ. They have another task to do. They need to trust and follow Jesus. And so it is right to pause at this point and just ask, are you really and truly a Christian? Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? Does the Spirit of God indwell you and lead you? Have you been set free from the law of sin and death? Because that is the first matter of killing sin. That is your immediate duty. I must know Christ. And if you know Christ, then you can move on. And so, Paul is speaking to Christians. And as we keep looking at this verse, we see that the Christian has a duty from God. So look back at the text. Paul says, put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the deeds of the body. And the language of Paul here is important to grapple with. Paul could have chosen other words. He is a wordsmith. He could have said, struggle against the deeds of the body, or strive against the deeds of the body, or manage the deeds of the body, or put up a bit of resistance against the deeds of the body. But what does Paul say? He picks intentionally a word of violence. John Owen opens up the meaning of this verse to us. He says this, to kill a man or any other living thing is to take away the principle of all his strength, vigor, and power so that he cannot act or exert or put forth any proper actings of his own. So that it is, in this case, indwelling sin is compared to a person, a living person, called the old man with his faculties and properties, his wisdom, craft, subtlety, strength. This, says the Apostle Paul, must be killed, put to death, mortified. That is, have its power, life, vigor, strength to produce its effects taken away by the Spirit. The strongest of words are warranted here. What are we after? What is the duty God has for us? Paul is saying, strangle your sin so that it cannot take another breath. Decapitate your sin. Cut it head off so that it cannot move or act or think. Murder your sin so that it cannot go living another day. End it. Mortify it. Put it to death. Paul's words, then, if we're listening very carefully, change the course of our lives. They call for a radical mind shift for the Christian. Hear this, our aim is not to manage our sin. We do this with all sorts of issues in our life. We try to manage our out-of-control schedules. I am so busy, I need to schedule an afternoon off for myself so I can breathe and have a moment to think. We try to manage the behavior of our children. They seem a bit out of control. We should go to the park to calm them down a little bit. We try to manage our weight and our calories. I've been eating too much. I need to cut back just a little bit. We try to manage our screen time. I've been on my phone too much. I need to put it away somewhere else. I mean, we try to manage a million different things in our lives. But when it comes to sin, this is not the call of the Christian. We are not interested in making our lives a bit more comfortable, nor are we concerned with proper proportions or balance. We aim to kill and destroy the sin that operates in our lives. We aim to utterly destroy it. Owen, in his book, and he's going to do this throughout the entirety of the book, encourages us to think of a scene on a battlefield. And so you're on the battlefield and you are facing a wicked and desperate enemy. And he wants us to think about the end of the battle. What do you want at the end of the battle? Do you want your enemy managed? Do you want to see your enemy mildly tamed or merely humbled? And the answer is no. If that enemy is truly wicked and desperate, full of evil, what do you want? You don't ever want to see that enemy again. You want the enemy utterly destroyed. And Owen engages our imaginations here. He calls out, he says this, "Set your faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin-sick souls. Live in this and you will die a conqueror. Yes, you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet." What are we aiming at in the mortification of sin? We want to see our sin dead at our feet. Dead. And let me just ask you by way of encouragement this morning, don't you want to taste that victory in Jesus? You're struggling long and hard with sin. And don't you want to rise up as a conqueror in Jesus and see these sins dead at your feet, to trample on them? And here is the good news. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, God is calling you into this work. He is saying, "Christian, this is the life I have purposed for you in my Son. Go after it. Do it. Don't manage sin. Kill it." And so we see that Paul is talking to Christians, and he is giving Christians a duty to perform. You must kill your sin. And we ask, "Well, Paul, how do I kill sin? How do I do that?" Now, there are dangerous mistakes to make at this point, and I want to go back to the battlefield. And so you're back on the battlefield, and before you is that evil, desperate enemy, and you're faced off with that enemy. You have to kill that enemy. And that enemy is aiming to kill you. And with this being the case, it is crucially important that you are armed with the right weapons, because if you're not armed with the right weapons, when that battle gets hot and it rages, what is going to happen? You are going to be overcome. You're going to be defeated. And the most common mistake in this war against sin is this: human contrived means. It means we arm ourselves in the battle against sin with things of our own making. This might be your own strength. I'm going to battle against sin with my own strength. Or it might be your own wisdom or craft or ideas. This is very common. I once heard a pastor, he was telling me how he was counseling a young man, and he told me, this was my counsel, this young man was struggling with sin. He couldn't keep his hands off his girlfriend, and so the pastor counseled the young man, "Well, wherever you go with your girlfriend, just take a Bible and place it between you and your girlfriend. It'll be like a force field for you." And I thought in my head, I don't think that's going to work. Or you might try to do it through a rigorous course of life. Perhaps you might deny yourself food or sleep as you try to kill sin in your life. Or you might try to make a stop of it by making a solemn vow or promise. "I am never going to do that again. Not one more time." Or you might pick up a new philosophy that's going around on YouTube. Or you might go back and read an old philosophy. "I'll kill sin with this." Now, there are two problems with human contrived means. The first problem is this: they don't work. They don't work. You might be able to tame sin for a season, or you might divert that sinful impulse towards some other end, and then it'll take on some different form, but you cannot kill it. It will just keep popping up again and again, and it will just take on different forms. So that's the first problem. They don't work. And then this leads to a second problem, which is far worse. When human contrived means fail, what do? They load the conscience with a great burden of guilt, and they lead the soul to despair. I wouldn't be surprised if many of you have been here at this point before. You've tried and you've tried and you've failed and you've failed. And with each try and each failure, the load just gets stronger and heavier upon your shoulders. And it's just pushing you down into the dirt. And finally, you get to the point of despair and you just say, it cannot be dealt with. And you give yourself away to your sin. You give up the fight. Owen warns us, he says, mortification from a self-strength carried on by ways of self-invention towards the end of self-righteousness is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. If you're using your own means that you've created for yourself, whether it's your strength or your ideas, that is a false religion, Owen is saying. Then he goes on to say, he says, these means of self-strength only produce superstition, like trying to put a Bible between you and your girlfriend to keep you from sinning, or self-righteousness, or utter anxiety of conscience. Or in other words, human contrived means at the end of the day will utterly destroy you. And so we ask, well, how? I've got this duty. I need to kill sin. I do not want sin in my life anymore. It displeases God and it displeases me. How do I get rid of it? Well, Owen comes to Romans chapter 8, verse 13, and he draws the truth out. Just listen to what he says. All other ways of mortification are vain. All helps leave us helpless. It must be done by the Spirit. He says with great clarity, this is the work of Spirit. By him alone it is to be accomplished, and by no other power is it to be brought about. How do we kill sin? We kill sin by the Spirit of God. I mean, just hear that. We go to battle. We face sin. Hear this good news. We do it with the third person of the Trinity. I mean, just let that fact fill your soul with great confidence. We do not, in our fight against sin, use rickety and weak tools. We have at our very disposal the very Spirit that has set us free from the power of sin and death. We have the very Spirit that once raised Jesus from the dead, subduing death itself. God has given us that Spirit, and God calls us to kill sin by that very Spirit. And so I urge you this morning, Christian, take courage. Because if you have the Spirit, you cannot fail. You can't fail. Your enemy, your sin, no matter how well entrenched it is in your life, that enemy cannot stand before the sovereign power of the Spirit. Your sin, it doesn't matter how many tentacles it has woven into your heart. That's what sin does. It just grabs hold of you and just it keeps weaving into your heart, into your soul. Hear this good news. It doesn't matter how many tentacles it has woven into your heart. It cannot hold you if God Almighty, through his Spirit, exerts his great power. It doesn't matter how long you have practiced a particular sin. It doesn't matter how deep you've gone into that sin. Hear this good news. God's Spirit raises dead men from the grave. And that very Spirit can free you from that very sin, even today. Oh, blessed news. Do you see it in the text? We ought to be greatly encouraged. God has given us the Spirit, and we are to use the Spirit of God as our chief tool, chief instrument of warfare. Hear the good news. God's Spirit has been given to you. And you get to make use of God's Spirit. And this finally brings us to the last bit of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. So Paul is talking to Christians, and they have a duty, kill sin. And Paul gives us this great encouragement. You have the Spirit of God, and you kill sin. How? By the Spirit. Then Paul brings us to the end. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It's interesting because this verse comes to us in a very specific structure. The verse has this structure. There are two if-then statements. And so the verse starts, if you live according to the flesh, meaning if you keep on sinning, if you live in your sin, what's going to happen? Without certainty, you are going to die. You live in sin, you're going to die. Paul is cementing that in our souls. And then Paul gives us a second if-then statement. If you put to death sin, you are going to live. You see how Paul is working? If you live in sin, you're going to die. If you put to death sin, you're going to live. And so what is Paul doing? He is, without any ambiguity, promising life to us. If you kill sin, you will live. You will live. Can you see what Paul is doing? He wants us to know if we pursue this way of life is going to infallibly lead to eternal life. And Paul knows that we need to know this. Why? Because murdering sin is hard. In fact, I believe it is the hardest thing to do in the whole world. I mean, you can climb to the top of a mountain, you can do some feat of physical strength, but for you to murder sin, that is the hardest thing to do in the world, because what you have to do is you have to go after the disordered loves in your own heart. You got to wage war on the very desires that you often cherish and nurture within you. You have to, as John Owen says in The Mortification of Sin, walk over the bellies of your own lusts. That's hard. Because it's so hard, it often comes with turmoil and pain. And in the midst of the turmoil and the pain, it is ever easy to falter in the work. It is ever easy to grow discouraged. I am growing tired in battling with the sin in my heart, and I want to give up. What is Paul doing? He's reminding us of the promise. If you live in your sin, you're going to die in your sin. If you kill your sin, you're going to live. I mean, just think of the battlefield again. You are in the fight, and it is hot, and it is hard, and you are cut up, and you are bleeding, and you are tired. And what is Paul doing? It's like he's coming to your side, and he's grabbing hold of you, and he's shaking you, and he is yelling at the top of his lungs, life, life, eternal life, pursue it, it's yours. Put to death your sin, win the battle. For if you kill sin, you will live. Doesn't that do something to your soul? What is Paul doing? He's setting something before us greater than the pleasures of sin, eternal life itself, and he is calling to us in the battle, look to life, strain towards it, it's yours. And so there's the master plan of sin. In one half of one verse, Paul spells out the agenda for the Christian. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I mean, here it is so simple. Christian, what is your duty? You must kill sin in your life. That's what God has for you. Kill it, end it, don't manage it. And Christian, hear the good news. You have been given this duty, but you have also been given the Spirit. And by the Spirit, you can actually kill the sin in your life. You can actually do this by the Spirit. And Christian, hear this. Even though this is hard, desperate work, God promises life to you. He's motivating you with it. Eternal life is before you, so do it. And so what we're going to do for the next 9 Sundays is we're going to dig into all of this master plan. We're going to pick pieces out of it and hold it up and look at it so that we might understand each one of these pieces more clearly. And not just understand it more clearly, but be able to bring that truth near to our souls that we might be able to live according to these truths more faithfully. That's our aim for the summer, is to really understand one half of one verse so that we might actually kill sin in our lives. Now, before I close, I want to take one moment to set us up for the next 9 weeks. And I want to ask you a question this morning. And I urge you to think about this question all week and land on an answer. Christian, in this present stage of your life, what is one sin that you need to go after and you need to kill? What is one sin that needs to come to an end in your life right now? Think about that sin. Pray about that sin. And as we work through this book week by week, keep going back to that sin and think about it and bring the truths of God to bear upon it. Think on it. And then just not think on it, but use the truths and by God's grace and Spirit, kill it this summer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are thankful for your word. It is so clear, potent, and powerful. We're so thankful for the second half of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It is life and joy to our hearts. And so we ask now, fill us with strength by your Spirit. And not only strength, but wisdom and knowledge, that we might enter into this agenda that you have given us and that we might see sin dead at our feet. This is what we want, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.